We begin with prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, send your Spirit upon us as we enter deeper into this Jubilee year, this year of hope, where we're called to be pilgrims of hope. We ask also for the intercession of the saints who, as Father said, are examples of hope. They give us hope and have achieved what we hope for, and that's the grace and happiness of eternal life with Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to admit, when Father broached this idea of a series of talks on hope, I was a little nervous. I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to talk about hope for 20 minutes to a half hour? And I said, you know, where do I start? And then he said, well, when we started kind of divvying up the assignments of who's going to speak, and I found out I was going to speak about the saints of hope, and I was enthusiastic. I thought, okay, where do I start? There's so many. I could talk for an hour, but don't worry, I'm not going to talk for an hour. So, but it really is, to narrow down the saints, I'm just going to have to start picking and choosing. I thought about, yes, we could talk about some of the figures of the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and some of the holy people then, but I thought, let's stick with the canonized saints or the saints of the New Testament, partially because that's where our hope lies. Definitely our hope lies in the resurrection. And Pope Francis speaks about that in his topic about hope on this, in hope we, it's not in hope we are saved, but in hope, what is the, I forget the name of his bull, but in that he says, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the heart of our faith and the basis of our hope. St. Paul states this by using four verbs. I've handed on to you of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Christ died, was buried, was raised, and appeared. Jesus underwent what we will all undergo, that's death. The Father's love raised him in the power of the Spirit and made his humanity the first fruits of our eternal salvation. Christian hope consists precisely in this, that in facing death, which appears to be the end of everything, we have the certainty that, thanks to the grace of Christ imparted to us in baptism, life is changed, not ended, forever. Buried with Christ in baptism, we receive in his resurrection the gift of new life that breaks down the walls of death, making it a passage to eternity. And so, probably to really start with, St. Paul, as being one of the original saints of hope, because of his strong belief in the resurrection and his encounter with our resurrected Lord. Actually, that's the only way he really became Christian. That's the way he changed his path. He encountered the resurrected Lord. Chances are he probably never encountered Jesus directly in his life. And Jesus's death, and if he did, it was an antagonistic encounter. It was against Christianity. It's when he met the risen Lord that he changed. And again, he's the one that says, if we don't believe in the resurrection, our faith is in vain. So too is any hope. It's the resurrection. A couple of other ones around Jesus's time or that encountered Jesus, of course, St. Martha. In doing my research, doing my thinking about this talk, I did what anybody would do. I started Googling. And she was one of the first ones to come up. I thought, okay, that's interesting. But of course, a little prayer that came up with this is, "Dear Jesus, Martha is an example to all men and women wrestling with the pain that comes from losing a loved one. She is a model of hope to us when suffering touches our lives. May we lean on her intercession when death touches our lives in personal ways. Amen." And so I thought, of course, because she was there when Jesus raised her brother Lazarus. And that in itself is a whole scene of the hope of the resurrection. Next year, that will be this Sunday's reading. The year A cycle will have the fifth Sunday of Lent is the resurrection of Lazarus. And I just read for part of that section. Of course, at this point, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And so as we are in this season of Lent, I think that's beautiful to kind of, again, this would normally be read on this Sunday in the year A, because we're looking to the resurrection. Yes, we're looking to Holy Week. We're looking to Jesus's passion and his death and Palm Sunday, but ultimately looking forward to the core of our hope, the resurrection. And so this passage really reminds us of what Jesus, or looking ahead to what Jesus would do, raises his friend Lazarus, but Jesus himself will rise and promises our resurrection on the last day. Another one, of course, patron of hope is St. Jude, of course, the patron of hopeless causes, but he brings hope. And there's a lot of back and forth on why he is. I think probably the most common answer I've heard is that his name is close to Judas, and people would go to him when they were really desperate because they didn't want to go to Judas, and Jude and Judas's name were so close. Jude's the last one we go to out of fear of confusion. Whether that's true, I don't know. Another account I've found, and again, whether this is true, we don't know because it's so long ago, but there's a legend that a ruler of Edessa was had an incurable disease. He was afflicted with an incurable, painful disease. He'd heard about Jesus and supposedly even sent word to Jesus requesting help, a visit. Jesus supposedly responded he would send one of his apostles. And then Jude eventually went near Edessa, went to this ruler, his name was Abgar. Jude laid hands on the sick ruler, and he was reportedly instantly healed. But this supposedly incurable disease was cured by St. Jude. Again, how this really plays out, it's a little bit lost to history, but we have St. Jude as the patron of hopeless causes. He gives us hope. Once again, also, one last, at the time of Jesus, of course, I'd like to say St. Peter. St. Peter, because he's the opposite of opposite of Judas, not in his sinlessness, no, because they were pretty much both sinners committing nearly the same sin, to deny Jesus, to betray Jesus, to abandon Jesus. But the difference, of course, is Peter asked for forgiveness. He found hope. And he had that something stayed with him, where Judas, unfortunately, despaired. Peter found hope in forgiveness. Even though he denied Jesus three times, he comes back to him after the resurrection, or Jesus comes to him, actually, and sees that there's still hope alive. And we hear this in the resurrection account of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to them, said to him, "Follow me." Gives us all hope. One, talks about his younger days and, you know, how he's changed from that, but also how he flat out denied his best friend, his savior, and he did it to save his own skin. But Jesus forgives, and that's where we have hope, not only in the resurrection, but also in the forgiveness of sins. But some other saints, one I would like to, I thought would be perfect for this is St. Monica. St. Monica, who I think's devotion is maybe even growing because of so many of our younger, well, not just younger, but so many parents have wondered about their children's ways of leaving the faith or more questioning and wandering away from the faith. And St. Monica is one that gives us hope. She prayed for years, not only for her son, St. Augustine, but also for her husband, who reportedly converted as well, close to the end of his life. St. Augustine gave a good lifetime, though. He gave a few years, quite a few years of his life to Christ. So we pray that not everything's a deathbed conversion. We have hope that our children, our loved ones, that they are not lost, that they can truly not only come back to our Lord, but like Augustine, can really bring about great things by following Christ. He became not only a bishop, but a saint. And like what Father said, you know, some we point out, hey, if they're saints, we can become saints. And of course, St. Augustine is one of those as well. He's a great saint of hope, because of his change in his life. Another one that is known as a patron of hopeless causes or bringing hope to hopeless causes is Saint Rita. She might not be as familiar to many people as Saint Jude is, being a patron of hopeless causes, but I think she really did live a life of hope, because it seemed like anything that could go wrong would in her life. She, believe, had a husband that was pretty violent, pretty temper-filled, and she prayed for his conversion. He did temper his life, and unfortunately, his past caught up with him. His violent ways caught up with him, and someone killed him, murdered him. Then their sons, didn't fall too far from the tree. They were of violent temper as well, and wanted to avenge their father's death. Rita prayed for them, and unfortunately, Again, God works in strange ways, but they became seriously ill and died of disease, but not before repenting. So their death actually gave them hope, gave them an opportunity in hoping in the resurrection. They repented and received the sacraments before their deaths. Then Rita went on to become a sister, an Augustinian nun. But needless to say, she had a lot of baggage with the whole family situation. Vendettas, angry husbands, etc., etc. But so she was originally denied entrance into the Augustinians, but supposedly had a vision of many of her patron saints, and they said, go. And supposedly, as she approached the convent gates, they just flew open for her. She went in, and the nuns the next morning just noticed she was in there and said, well, might as well keep her here. And she got in, she was there. So, but either way, we do know that she did become an Augustinian nun. And another, again, tale we're not completely sure about, but could as well happen that she was out of obedience told to just plant a stick in the ground and cultivate it like it was a normal plant. Well, eventually it grew into a vine that's supposedly still with us today. Either way, we see the great obedience of Rita, her patience, and ultimately her hope. Again, whether it's in the miracles, she probably would have just said, hey, I have my hope in Jesus Christ. Now, one that Father Hazuka suggested to me, because it's in Pope Francis's writings, is St. Josephine Bakita. Again, another saint that's really, really become popular over the years recently. She's a fairly recent saint in the 1800s. She died in 1947. But of course, she was a slave of Sudan. Again, a country that obviously that often needs prayers because of many times violent conflict. But St. Josephine was enslaved many, many times of many, many cruel masters, and was tattooed, and not with our sanitary tattoos of today, just basically cut into many times. She was ironically named Bakita as Fortunate One. That's kind of an ironic name she was given. But eventually she became the servant of an Italian government official who brought her back to Italy, where she encountered the Kenosian sisters. And in this, she found a master, a perone, in the Venetian dialect, perone is master, where she found that to be one that's not nightmare-inducing, doesn't bring fear into her lives. She found not the master that brought her there, but the ultimate master, that she found perone in Jesus Christ. And in that writing, in the Pope's writing, it speaks about the Lord of all lords, and that this Lord is good. She came to know that this Lord even knew her, that he created her, that he actually loved her. She too was loved, and none other than by the supreme Perone Master, before whom all other masters are themselves no more than lowly servants. She was known and loved. Now she had hope. No longer simply the modest hope of finding masters who would be less cruel, but the great hope. I am definitively loved, and whatever happens to me, I am awaited by this love. And so my life is good. Through that knowledge of this hope, she was redeemed. You think about redemption of a slave and being freed of slavery, but now even more so. Just like the rest of us, we are redeemed from the slavery of sin. Redeemed no longer a slave, but a free child of God. And so in 1890, she was baptized and confirmed, received her first Holy Communion. And in 1896, she took her vows in the congregation of the Canossian Sisters. And then what did she do? She became, very appropriately, a pilgrim of hope. Using Pope Francis's terminology, but that's what she was. She went and promoted told her life story, promoted the missions. The hope born in her, which had redeemed her, could not help but keep to herself. This hope had to reach many. It had to reach everybody. And so her life, just like St. Paul, having encountered the risen Lord, or having encountered the Lord, she couldn't just keep that to herself. She became a missionary, a pilgrim of hope. By the way, you may hear this quote too. "If I were to meet the slave traders who kidnapped me, and even those who tortured me, I would kneel and kiss their hands. For if that did not happen, I would not be a Christian today." That's heroic sanctity. I'm not there, definitely, and probably few of us are. Again, not that we excuse slavery, but she saw how God worked. Another one of her quotes is, "The best thing for us is not what we consider best, but what the Lord wants of us. He doesn't want suffering, but he wanted to come to know Saint Josephine, and that she came to know him." Yes, sometimes it's through the cross, but she came to know him, and she is grateful for that. Another one close to my heart, because I went to the seminary in one of my seminaries was in Emmitsburg, Maryland, near the shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, a saint of hope, because you know, she had it all and then lost it all. Her husband's business failed. Then she lost her husband to tuberculosis. But in that effort to try to heal him, they went to Italy. She was born here at first. American-born citizen, spoiler alert, she becomes a saint, but she was born in the United States, but her and her husband went to Italy, supposedly that the climate would be better. He ended up succumbing to tuberculosis, but there she found hope in the faith and also in the other Catholics who had hosted them. She found an extended family, even though she lost her husband, and many, unfortunately, in her family, turned away from her when she did become Catholic. Yet she found family in the faith. And so what was next? Again, seemingly she had lost all, but she found hope in Jesus Christ and started teaching. Then the Bishop of Maryland, Bishop of Baltimore, asked her to come to Emmitsburg, where she founded the Sisters of Charity of St. Joseph, the first community of religious women established in the United States. This began St. Joseph's Academy and Free School, which is really the seeds of the Catholic school system in the United States. She was canonized on Sunday, September 14th, 1975, and her tomb remains in Emmitsburg, Maryland. Again, very close to me, because I would often visit that shrine. And often go to confession at that shrine. Confession, great sacrament of hope. And then, of course, his biography was titled Witness to Hope, St. John Paul II. And he said, "We cannot live without hope. We have to have some purpose in life, some meaning to our existence. We have to aspire to something. Without hope, we begin to die." Of course, his life, well documented, first growing up under the Nazi regime, then quickly after World War II, the communists came in, both brutally suppressed the faith and the identity of the Polish people. And John Paul II had to make a choice. Would he get angry, or did he do something about it? And so while some, understandably enough, became part of resistance movements with force, he chose another path, the hope of Jesus Christ. And so he became, of course, a priest, bishop, and you know the rest of the story. But another one of his quotes was, "Hope comes from God, from our belief in God. People of hope are those who believe God created them for a purpose and that he will provide for their needs. They believe that God loves them as a faithful follower." Do you remember the advice that Jesus gave his disciples when they seemed to be fearful of the future? He said, "Do not be concerned about your life, what you are to eat, or for your body, what you are to wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow, they do not reap, yet God feeds them. How much more important you are than the birds." Yes, God knows all our needs. He is the foundation of our hope. And then finally, going through, kind of scanning through the Pope's documents, I had an aha moment. I forgot. Any good Pope, really a lot of spiritual writers, end their writings with "Our Blessed Mother," and Pope Francis the same. He said, "Hope finds its supreme witness in the Mother of God. We see that hope is not naive optimism, but a gift of grace amid the realities of life. Mary was at the foot of the cross. She witnessed the passion and death of Jesus, her innocent son. Overwhelmed with grief, she nonetheless renewed her fiat, never abandoning her hope and trust in God. Mary became our mother in the midst of this trial, the mother of hope. It is not by chance that popular piety continues to invoke Mary's name as Stella Maris, a title that means the sure hope that amidst the tempest of this life, the Mother of God comes to our aid, sustains us, and encourages us to persevere in hope and trust." And so once again, I'm grateful for the invitation to speak on especially the saints of hope, because all saints point to hope. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. And that's because we all have the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we'll have confessions, again, the great sacrament of hope. Also, there are prayer cards of St. Josephine Bikita that Father Hazuka graciously offered to put out on the table again. So they are on the tables in the back.